and be more joyful. Anyone want more joy? Most of us, some of us, no. But most of us want a bit more joy. The strange thing about joy is that it can be really elusive. It can be hard to get, but it can also be quite hard to hold on to. Perhaps even harder to hold on to than to get in the first place. I don't know if you've ever had those kind of experience of those happy moments or times where, which just seem to slip away far too easily. Turn to the person next to you. Tell them, when is the last time you were really, really happy? Just tell the person next to you, when's the last time you, tell them what it was and why it was. So, people try all sorts of things to make them happy. I hope you had some a time where you can remember being happy. For this next bit of my talk, I need a very attractive assistant. Oh, Adam, you'll do. Come on. Thanks, Adam. Let's give Adam a round of applause. Thank you. Okay. Now, what I want you to do, Adam, is I want you to help us to discover some of the things that people in our culture try and fill their lives with happiness with, okay? So I'm going to whisper something to you. It's kind of like charades, okay? I'm going to whisper something to you. You've got to act it, and then you're going to guess. What is this thing that people are going after in order to be happy? You're going to turn me off. It won't work. Call out when you got it. Anyone got it?
Relationships.
Okay. That's a thing. People go after relationships, don't they? But one of the interesting things about relationships is so often people get a relationship and they're happy for a while, and then that joy fades, and so they start another relationship and another relationship. Okay, I'm going to give you another one. Hang on. Anyone got it? I think it's brilliant. I know what it is. What was it?
Achievements.
Yeah, getting good grades or achieving something at work, getting promotion. People try and get happiness sometimes by achieving something. And again, one of the challenges with that is that you then achieve something. And there's a picture of people who've achieved something. You achieve something and that happiness lasts for a while, but then it fades. And so people are after that next achievement and you end up in this kind of relentless cycle of achievement. Okay, I've got another one. Anyone, any ideas?
Friendship,
that's a good guess.
Technology.
Do you know what I said to Adam? I said the new iPhone. Specifically, you know, people try and get joy sometimes by having just more stuff, don't we? Just the next thing, and that can look like the new iPhone, it can look like the new house, it can look like the new clothes. And again, that's a classic thing, isn't it? You feel satisfied for a while, you feel happy for a while, and then it fades, and you need the iPhone 7 after you've got the iPhone 6. I shall give Adam a rest now. That was really good. Let's give Adam a round of applause. People seek happiness in all sorts of ways. People, you know, do it through partying hard, drinking lots, and we all know that the come down after that is even bigger. It's hard to get hold of, and it's hard to kind of hang on to. Why is it? Well, what we've seen is that the reason happiness is, in this series so far, is the reason happiness is hard to get and it's hard to hold on to is that happiness, joy, true joy, is actually a byproduct of something else. Okay, so the irony of happiness is if you go after happiness directly, if you make the aim of your life happiness, the great irony is you don't get it. You don't get it because you actually, happiness is a byproduct of seeking and searching after something else. I experienced this on my birthday. Okay. A few years ago, my wife, Laura, said to me, "You are so miserable on your birthdays." I don't know if anyone ever gets miserable on their birthday, like me. It's interesting. It's often the birthday boy, the birthday girl who gets upset at the party. Have you noticed that? Yeah? I was thinking, why is it? Why am I miserable on my birthday? And I started thinking about it, thinking, I know why it is. It's because on my birthday, I think, well, this day is for me. It's for me. And this is about my happiness. And so on my birthday, I go after my own happiness. And I expect everyone else to go after my happiness too. I expect everyone around me to kind of go after my happiness with me in my little world. And I discover the truth of this thing that we've been looking at in our series, that happiness doesn't come that way. As you go after it, you don't get it. And so you end up being miserable on your birthday because you're going after happiness, but the irony is you don't actually get it. So how do you get happiness? Well, happiness comes from seeking after something else. Paul, the writer of this letter to Philippians, he says this: he has learned the secret of contentment in any and every situation. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether he's got lots, whether he's got little, whether he's got plenty of food, or whether he's hungry. He's learned contentment. Because he's learned this secret to happiness. And what he's discovered is this extraordinary truth that when you go after God, when you experience God, when you meet the God who made happiness, the happy God, when you meet this God who's made you and loves you, when you enter into relationship with him, as you get filled with his spirit, you discover a joy that is not dependent on all of those other things that so quickly fade in our lives. Do you know, I wish I'd known this when I was younger. I really wish I'd known this because, you know, my story is that I grew up in a Christian home and I really didn't realize just how advantaged I was. What a blessing it was to have from a young age parents who told me about this wonderful God and what an amazing thing it is to follow him. And it wasn't until really I went to university when I'd kind of gone through all of those other things that Adam was acting out that I realized this and discovered really that this truth that happiness is something that you get through going after God, not through going after happiness itself. And if I'd learned that a bit younger, it would have saved me a whole host of mistakes and brokenness that then you carry with you for the rest of your life. So happiness is a byproduct of going after God. And you might think, well, that sounds good. Okay, let's this relationship with God thing, it sounds great, sounds good. Well, what about when pain comes though? What about suffering? I mean, where does the joy go then? You know, what happens when suffering comes into our lives, when someone we love gets ill, or even worse, when someone we love dies? What about when pain comes into our life through illness or through difficulties at school or in the workplace? You know, where is God there? Where is the joy then? And that's what we're going to look a bit at tonight, because do you know, when we have pain, when we have suffering in our lives, and I guess all of us probably have had, and if you haven't, you will do, have pain in your life. And it can really cause us to question this whole truth about, well, who God is and what is God doing. And I just want to unpack a bit, well, where is joy Where is happiness? Where is God even when there is pain? You see, the Bible suggests, and this book of Philippians suggests, that joy is possible even in the midst of pain. And I'm just going to try and find Philippians. Here we go. Okay. So the first thing I want us to see tonight is that the Bible says that pain is real. Pain is real. Some people's answer to pain is to say, well, actually, pain isn't real. You know, you just think it's real, but it's not really real. So that would be a more kind of Buddhist approach to pain. They would say, look, you just perceive this as pain. What you need to do is get yourself into a place where you no longer perceive your pain as real pain. Now, the problem with that is that pain, for me, is very real. It really does hurt. It doesn't actually help me. Me pretending my pain isn't real doesn't help me. But that's some people's approach. Another approach that some people take is, well, and you may have seen this, this bus campaign that was going around London from the sort of Humanist Society. And this would be an atheist approach to pain. And this was the bus campaign. There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. How does that help if there's pain? Imagine saying that to parents who've just lost a child. Imagine saying that to a family in Iraq who's facing incredible pain and difficulty. Just stop worrying and enjoy your life. How? It's empty, isn't it, really? It's such a narrow view. No, that's not the Bible's view. The Bible says, no, pain is real. Pain is hard. In this letter of Philippians, we see Paul acknowledging pain. Firstly, he acknowledges his own pain. He says, look, I'm in chains. I'm in prison. He's under arrest for his faith. He himself is in a bad situation. Then you see him in chapter 2, verse 28, saying that he's worried. He's worried and anxious about his friends in Philippi who are experiencing pain themselves. And then he goes on to say in chapter 2 that his friend Epaphroditus has been so ill that he nearly died. He nearly died, his friend. And the Bible's really clear that pain is very, very real. And it is very painful. Do you know, that doesn't answer the question of why suffering. But one of the really important things to say about God is that God doesn't diminish our pain in any way. God acknowledges our pain as very real and as a problem. And maybe tonight you just need to be aware of that, that God knows your pain. He's aware of it, and he acknowledges it as very real. Not only does the Bible say our pain is real, in Jesus, who claimed to be God, we discover someone who not only says, yeah, I can see your pain is real, we discover someone who himself experienced great pain. So he experienced the pain of being rejected by not just people who didn't like him. He knew the pain of being rejected by his closest friends, the people he trusted most. You know, Adam was talking a couple of weeks ago about being friends that lift each other up. And Jesus experienced the opposite of that. He experienced what it was to be completely betrayed by his friends. And ultimately, he experienced the worst sort of pain. The pain of even being rejected by God his Father on our behalf. He experienced the pain of being beaten and tortured. He experienced the pain even of death. And again, that doesn't answer the why of suffering and pain. But what it does mean is that when you come to Jesus, when you come to this God, you come to someone who knows and understands suffering and pain. So you come to him and say, God, I've got this pain. He understands it. The Bible says this, Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. He's able to sympathize with our problems. Do you know, often one of the greatest needs when we're in pain is simply for someone who understands, isn't it? Someone who understands, someone who's been there before. Someone who can just be present with us. I remember when I was younger, when I was ill in bed, you know, some kind of sickness bug or something, or usually my asthma, it was often. I remember times, particularly my asthma, not being able to breathe, and just horrible feeling. And as well as wanting to get better, do you know what I wanted? I just wanted my mum or my dad to be next to me. I just needed someone to be with me. And that's what this God, this Jesus has done. He said, I want to be with you. I want to be near to you. I understand, and I'm going to draw near. So pain is real, the Bible says. But pain also has a purpose. Chapter 1 of verse 12 says this. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, that is being put in prison, being in chains, Paul says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You see, what looked like something going wrong, Paul being arrested, Paul says has actually been used in a very different way. Paul says it's caused the gospel, that's the message of Jesus, to spread more quickly. And two things have happened. Look, verse 13, 14 says this. As a result, it has become clear. Maybe I haven't got these up. You might want to try and see your Bible if you've got one. Philippians 1 verse 13 says, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So Paul gets arrested. And I guess, you know, getting arrested for your faith doesn't sound like the greatest thing's going great, does it? Okay, you go to school tomorrow, you're going to work. Hands up, who's a Christian? Yeah, right. Prison. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? And you would think, oh, disaster. Absolute disaster. Surely, if I got arrested for being a Christian, that would be a disaster. Well, Paul says, no, look, something's happened here that would never have happened. He says, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. So what's happened? Paul gets arrested and the whole palace, all these officials, all these soldiers, the most senior soldiers in the Roman army, all of them become aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and none of them would have known about it unless Paul had been arrested. Do you see that? So what looked like disaster actually means that people who would never have heard about Jesus hear about Jesus. It looks like it's going wrong, but this pain that Paul is under has a purpose. Not only that, the other purpose is seen here as well, because it says that the brothers, the other Christians, have been encouraged to be more bold as a result of this pain. So pain has a purpose in Paul's life. The church in Philippi is suffering, the people he's writing to, and Paul wants them to see that what looks like disaster is actually part of God's plan to reach people. And this is how God works. So chapter 1 verse 29 says this. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him. Now we get that, don't we? Yeah, that's what being a Christian is to believe in Jesus. But he goes on, he says, but also, this is also being a Christian, to suffer for him. Become a Christian. Believe in Jesus. Come and suffer for Jesus. Doesn't sound like perhaps the most appealing thing, does it? But there is purpose in this pain. There is purpose in this suffering. And what I want to just show you is that, you see, God doesn't desire pain for us. But God never wastes our pain. God doesn't desire pain, but he never wastes it. If you're experiencing pain at the moment, God will not waste it. So if you think about the life of Jesus for a minute, you think about this one Jesus who did so much good, and yet he ends up on a cross, doesn't he? Crucified. And it looks like, well, Jesus' enemies have won, haven't they? I mean, it looks like it's all gone wrong. I mean, it looks like the worst crime that's ever been committed, and it is. It's the greatest pain. Jesus there, crucified. But there's another story happening at the cross. You see, there is purpose in this pain. The other story of the cross is that God is working to set people free. The other story of the cross is that Jesus dies in our place. And then 3 days later, what happens? Resurrection happens. Yeah? Extraordinary power is released. Resurrection power is released through his suffering. His death leads to eternal life. Not just for one or two, but for many. It's extraordinary power unleashed. You know, his rejection, it leads to our acceptance from God. His tears lead to our joy. I mean, it's an extraordinary thing that happens at the cross. His suffering is not random. It has a purpose. His purpose is so you can be part of God's family, part of God's kingdom. It's why he died. At the moment of defeat, victory is there. Victory breaks out. And this is the pattern of the kingdom. What looks like defeat, what looks like things going wrong, and what Paul wants the Philippians to grasp is, look, what looks like disaster for them, persecution coming on the church, is actually going to be used by God to bring victory. Resurrection power breaks out as we suffer for Jesus. The Bible says this, Romans 8:28, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. And we know that in some things, God works for the good of those who love him. What did I get? Spot the deliberate mistake? What word did I miss? All. And we know that in not some things, in all things. And all means all. All things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. We must remember, you know, as we go through life, as we go through pain, that God isn't just able to sometimes turn a bad thing for good. He's not just able to sometimes take a difficult situation and make it better. He uses everything in our lives for our good and for his glory. Amen? I mean, isn't that so encouraging? So as you go through pain, as you go through difficulty, and all of us will go through different pains and difficulties, you can trust, you can believe that God is actually going to use that, going to work that for our good and for his glory. And that is so encouraging. Because sometimes we go through really difficult stuff. Sometimes we go through real pain and we just wonder, God, where are you? God, I can't cope with this. God, I can't handle this. And God says, no, I've got you. Your pain is real, but there is purpose in this pain. And it's not a small purpose, it's a huge purpose. It's a purpose of bringing you and others into the kingdom of God. But notice this promise. This promise, it is kind of conditional, isn't it? It does say, if we go back to the... He says, God works for the good of who? For everyone? It doesn't say everyone, does it? It says for those who love him. For those who love him. And whether we love Jesus or not is really important. It just is. God loves us. He loves us. He wants us to be part of his family and part of his kingdom. And he says, if you want to know this assurance, if you want to know this assurance that everything is being worked out for your good, you need to be one who loves God. You need to be one who accepts Christ, who loves this one who died for us. Paul says he wants to know the power of Christ. Do you want more power? You long to see more power in the church? You long to see more power in your life to see things change? I want to know Christ, he says, and know the power of his resurrection. Wow, what amazing power. Resurrection power. And participation, sharing in his sufferings. See, this is the root to this power. Becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You see, the world says if you want power, you need to trample on people. You need to make sure you're the boss of everyone. You need to hold on to power. And Jesus' kingdom is very different. Jesus' kingdom, Jesus says power comes through doing what I did, through these downward steps of serving others, of putting others first. And as we do that, as we love one another, as we put others first, as we willingly go through pain for the sake of Jesus, he says resurrection power will be unleashed amongst us. Which is very exciting. Because when resurrection power gets unleashed, the pain changes, doesn't it? Because Jesus doesn't stay dead in the tomb. He gets raised to life. And that brings me to our last and final and brief point. I can't remember what time I started talking. I'll stop. Pain is real, the Bible says. Pain has a purpose. But thirdly, pain has an end. Pain will end. Paul talks about pressing on towards the prize for which God has called him heavenwards in Christ Jesus. You know, pain has an end. Sometimes you can be in pain. I think this is particularly so in areas like depression and some other illnesses where it can feel like pain will not end. And I've been in that place where I felt like pain will not end. And this is so encouraging because Jesus says, no, pain will end. And he promises that he's going to return and he's going to recreate this world into a world where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more sadness, no more sickness, and no more death. And I can't wait for it. I can't wait for it. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. And it's for people. It's an invitation for people everywhere. And every age, and every nationality, and every religion, to an invitation to come and believe in Jesus, and to be part of this new kingdom. No one's off limits. If they put their trust in Jesus, they're welcome. They're welcome, because that's why Jesus died. That's why he rose again, so we could be part of this new kingdom that he's building. Should we pray together? I guess tonight there'll be some of us here who are in the midst of pain. And if that's you tonight, if you're in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, I really believe God wants to come and assure you of his presence. He sees your pain. It's very real. He wants to assure you that he has purpose. And he also wants to assure you that your pain will end. And so I just want to pray for any here who just in the midst of kind of a battle at the moment. And if that's you, you might just want to echo this prayer in your heart. Lord God, please help me. Lord, you know my pain. Lord, you know why I'm hurting. Lord, you don't desire pain. But Lord, I thank you that you use it. I thank you that you don't waste pain in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help me to trust you, that you have a purpose in this pain. And Lord, that you will bring an end to this pain as well. Lord, help me to trust that pain will end, that pain does not have the final word, but the resurrection powered us. Thank you that you're coming back. Help me to trust in you, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to, as part of our response, we're just going to worship God together and ask God just to help us to trust him and worship him in the midst of pain and difficulties as and when we face them. Let's worship God together.